بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء المرسلين وعلى آله ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين، أما بعد. Alhamdulillah, today we gather here to start a new class which inshallah we will be calling Family Seerah Night. And before we start the class, inshallah today we'll talk a bit about this subject and why and the benefits of the subject. The purpose that we thought of having Family Seerah Night is for this to be a means for the parents to refresh what they've learned about the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and at the same time for the kids to learn, to start from the beginning of the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and slowly work away every year what happened in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in result of taking on this journey together, children and parents, that this now becomes a discussion topic over dinner. That over dinner you're talking, and you're talking about what you learned about the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, this subject is called seerah. And seerah actually means, the word seerah means the walk of a person, the way a person walks. And we understand that if you look at how a person walks, usually you can tell a bit about them. Right? For example, if there's somebody that walks with their chest out and their nose kind of in the air, what does that tell you about them? Kind of arrogant. Right? If somebody is walks with their shoulders all the way back and chest out extremely, that tells you maybe this person's gone to the gym a few times. Or for a person that walks with his shoulders down, slouch, you understand that this person maybe is lacking self-confidence, or it might be a very humble person. For a person that walks really slow, kind of just looking around at here and there, you understand that this person maybe does not have a purpose in life, you know, just relaxed. Person that walks in a fast pace, you can tell that this person is going places, he has goals. So the Arabs will look at a person's walk and understand who they were, and that's why they took the word seerah, which comes from walking, to then bring it on to a person's biography. So they would have the seerah of so-and-so person and the seerah of so-and-so person. And of course, when you line up all the seerahs, and you have the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam there, it of course tops out any other seerah, and now you have the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this name became particular to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The first people to talk about this was of course the companions. Imam Zain al-Abidin says that we were taught maghazi, the original name of seerah, we were taught maghazi the way that we were taught Quran. The way that we were taught Quran, that there were Quran classes, there were also classes about maghazi, the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the first teacher of seerah is none other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us about the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the different incidents that happened in his life. What the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went through, and he talked about the different ghazawat, the different incidents. But from the actual books of seerah, the first book that was written, or the most famous book that was written, was by a man by the name Muhammad ibn Ishaq. Muhammad ibn Ishaq. And his book is known as Ibn Ishaq. This book was then edited and rewrote by a person by the name of Ibn Hisham. And everybody who wrote a book about the seerah from the earlier people, they all had the name Muhammad in their name. Muhammad ibn Ishaq, Muhammad ibn Hisham, telling us that a person has to love Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam so much that they dedicate their name, or their parents dedicate their name, and then this then manifests in the person. In one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, whoever has three boys and doesn't name one after me, he has oppressed them. Whoever has three boys and doesn't name one after me, he has oppressed them. This one person comes to Umar radiallahu ta'ala and says to Umar radiallahu ta'ala that this is my son, early teens. And he says, talk to my son and tell him about the hukuk of my, of a father. He doesn't listen to me, he doesn't obey me. Say something to him. And Umar Thun, before he started saying something, the boy says, before you start, tell me, does a father not have any rights upon the child? What are my rights? And Umar Thun said that your rights are, he says that when your father, you know, decides to get married, when a person decides to get married, they look for a spouse that will be able to give their child an Islamic upbringing. That is the right of the child. Our children have rights that even before they're born, even before we're married, that we look for a person that will give our children an Islamic raising, that will raise our children in an Islamic way. And he says, number two is that your father gives you a good name. That your father gives you a good name. And here we see that, you know, again, people that whose parents thought that, you know, the name Muhammad, the most beloved, is what they want to choose. We see that their children then go on to write sirah. Again, of course, it's not a set rule, but we see that, you know, when you have that love, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then puts it forward. Now, when the companions would talk about the sirah, at their time, it was orally transmitted. They would talk about the different sirahs, the different hadiths or different incidents that would happen in life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then later on it was written down. Now, this part right here, what is the purpose of learning sirah? What does learning sirah give to us? Anybody? Why should we learn the sirah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? To follow Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if we know who Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is, we then can follow his footsteps. Anybody else? And there are so many right here. Again, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ The intentions that you make is the reward that you're going to get. So right now, let's quickly share some intentions so that if other people don't have this intention, they can add this intention on and they can get the reward. So one of the intentions is, of course, to follow Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Another intention. Another benefit of learning sirah. So we can, right, and that's a very important one. We are told, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى أكون أحب إليه, that none of you is a true believer until I am more beloved to him than his father, his child, and the whole of mankind. But then the question comes, how do we love Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam if we don't know who he is? And learning sirah is the way that you fall in love with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, when I graduated from England, throughout a 6 year of alim course, I was never taught sirah in order. We learned one hadith here, another hadith here, this happened, this incident happened. And I kind of felt this void that I don't know about the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in order. So I took it upon myself to learn it, to teach it. And every time that I taught it, I felt, you know, within my own heart that my love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam increases even more. So a person might say, well, I already know these stories. I already know what happened in the Battle of Badr. I know what happened in the Battle of Uhud. I know what happened in Taif. But each time you read through the seerah, or each time you hear the seerah, your appreciation for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, your love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam just increases. Anybody else? We have to follow Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you know how his life is, you then follow him. If you know Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you then love him. It helps you understand the Quran. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us that I am leaving two things behind. تَرَكْتُ فِيكُمْ أَمَرَيْنِ I'm leaving two things behind. If you hold on to them, then you'll be guided. If you let go of them, then you'll be led astray. He says, Al-Qur'an wa sunnati. The Qur'an and the sunnah, my tradition. And we understand that the Qur'an is the text and the seerah, the hadith is the explanation. That we see the Qur'an and then the explanation comes through the hadith and the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Another reason. To embody his characteristics, to understand how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dealt with things at different times. Right? A lot of times we face the same issues. How did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do it? You know, what did he do when he faced this issue? right? A person might be having an issue with their spouse. Common everyday problem, right? Which family doesn't have it? But we ask ourselves, how did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam deal with this? Did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ever have issues with his spouses? Was it always rainbow and sunshine? Or did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, teach us what should we do at those times? Another reason, another benefit of learning the seerah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ Say if you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمْ اللَّهِ If you love Allah, then follow the footsteps of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will turn around and love you. So by learning about the seerah, building this love, following this, in return we get Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love. Right? Another reason is, and this is pretty obvious, if a person likes something and you share the same interest as them, or if you talk about that certain thing, immediately that person builds a special connection with you. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is known as Habibullah, the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And by us building our love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, again, this builds a special bond between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Anyone else? Another reason? We talked about this, one of them, in Fajr Salah a couple weeks ago. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that man salla alayya wahidatan sallallahu alayhi biha ashara. Whoever sends salutations upon me once, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send salutations upon them 10 times. And we come into a gathering of seerah, just every sentence is sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did this, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did this, he did this. And you are constantly saying sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so each time you say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, again, 10 of your sins are forgiven, 10 good deeds are written for you, 10 levels in Jannah are raised. And of course, another intention is engaging in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Messenger. One of my teachers, Shaykh Bilal, used to always share a hadith with us. And we always doubted it. Shaykh, how could this be? How could Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be so merciful? And he brought the book and pointed out. We said that, Shaykh, you're just pulling out from your pocket, you're making it sound good, you're telling the stories. He brought the actual book and he pointed out the hadith. And in this hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has different angels. He has kiram and katibin, that write our book of deeds. He has munkar nakir, who will come into the grave. He has Jibra'il, Mika'il, Israfil, Israel, Hamlat al-Arsh, all these different angels. But then he has those angels that are known as sayyahin, that travel the world. Their job is to go around. And whenever they see a gathering where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's name is being mentioned, they go and join that gathering. They sit down. They find the empty spots. They sit down there. And other angels, they see this gathering taking place and they join on until there's no more space in the gathering and they start piling on top of one another. To the point that this reaches the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this gathering, the gathering of angels and human beings, reaches the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still asks, what's happening here? What's going on? Why have all these people gathered? And the angels say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Allah, even though you know everything, there are a group of servants of yours who have got together, and they are there to remember you and remember your messenger. That's the purpose. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, what do they want from me? By remembering me, what do they want? And the angel will say, oh Allah, they want your pleasure and they want Jannah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, tell them I have given to them. Allah will then ask, what are they seeking my protection from? And the angel will say, oh Allah, they seek protection from your anger and Jahannam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, tell them I have given to them. The angel will come back to Allah and they'll say to Allah,
That Allah, in this gathering, there are people who just tagged along.
Or they're there not to learn. They're just there on their phone. They have one person sleeping in the back, one person who's just chilling. Everyone has different intentions. Oh Allah, is this for everybody that's there? The person that came to the gathering, why? Because they were going to meet their buddy and after that they were going to go for dinner. The person whose mother like dragged them even though they didn't want to come. Is it for them as well? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that my mercy is beyond that I picked those people out. Tell them as well. I have given them Jannah and they are safe from the fire of Jahannam. So coming together in a gathering like this, where our purpose is to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to remember His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to build and increase our love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, again, this, you know, is an immediate entrance into Jannah. Now, for my own self, one of the biggest benefits that I see of learning the seerah is that when a person learns the seerah, he can then correct himself. We talked about adding sunnahs into our life, and we talked about finding the solution to problems. But the seerah teaches us how to correct ourselves. What are some faults that I have? Do I suffer from anger? Do I suffer from jealousy? Do I suffer from this issue, that issue? It gives the person the ability to look into his heart and kind of point out his own mistakes to himself. That what are the things that I need to have corrected? Because now you have the perfect role model. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that we have sent you as the perfect role model. It's as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the perfect sample that this is how I want human beings to be. If you are my servant, this is how I want you to be. And now we have this perfect picture in front of us, and we look at ourselves in the mirror, you have this perfect picture, and then you look at ourselves in the mirror, and you say, what am I missing? Or what do I have that I shouldn't have? At times, do I lack compassion? At times, am I selfless at times? Do I put myself before I put others? And a person can now fix himself by learning the seerah. Now, what does the seerah include? So we said the seerah is the biography of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But when I look at the seerah, it's more than just the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The seerah also includes the people around Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you knew who the Prophet was, but you didn't know the people around him, your knowledge of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is incomplete. If you know who the Prophet ﷺ is, but you don't know who the people in his house were, who his wives were, who his children were, then your knowledge of Rasulullah ﷺ is incomplete. If you know who Rasulullah ﷺ is, but you don't know who the companions are, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, Talha, right, Abdurrahman, Zubair, Saad, if you don't know who these people are, then your knowledge of Rasulullah ﷺ is incomplete. Because it was the Prophet ﷺ that made these people who they were. They had some qualities within them before Islam, but it was the Prophet ﷺ that found them and took that piece of coal and shined it up until they are now diamonds. And at the same time, a part of seerah is learning about the enemies of Rasulullah ﷺ. How so? How does that make sense? If we're going to learn the seerah, the life of Rasulullah ﷺ, a beautiful life, then why is it important that we learn the life of the enemies of Rasulullah ﷺ? The right and the wrong. Anyone else? So you have Rasulullah ﷺ, which is right, and you have the enemies of Rasulullah ﷺ, Abu Lahab, Abu Jahl, Umayyah bin Khalif, the enemies of Rasulullah ﷺ, so the right and the wrong. What else? You always see people with those same qualities that the people at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had. You see Abu Lahab, his issue was greed. Right? And we have so many leaders that have greed in them. You know, we see Abu Jahl, his issue was pride. My family, you know, I'm better than him, right? And you see so many other enemies of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that we see those same issues in people in every generation. But by another reason, so again, very accurate, but another reason why learning about the enemies of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is important, because if you know how strong of an opposition the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had, you then appreciate the work that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. For example, if I were to say that the Frisco Masjid Cricket Club, they went out and played Irving, and they won by so many points. The other people, you know, you might say to yourself, maybe Irving has a weak team. Maybe Irving Masjid has a weak team. But when you understand how strong that opposition is, and then being able to achieve so much, that's when you understand the greatness of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the seerah includes the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life. The seerah includes the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when I teach the seerah, one of the things I do is I break down each of the lives of the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How many wives were there? At what time? What was the purpose behind this marriage? You know, people have this question: why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam marry so many wives? And so the purpose behind each marriage, the benefit behind each marriage, and the key sahaba ajma'in that played a role in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, one request that I have for people: if inshallah you're going to come for the life of Rasulullah, for family seerah nights, I request that you bring something to write on. Bring something to take notes. And one of the ways that I prefer that you take notes is that we will be breaking it down year by year. So by the end of, you know, a few months, you will possibly have the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam broken down year by year of the Makkah period. You can turn back your notes, right? Or maybe sit down with your children. You know, your child comes to you, "Baba, tell me a story. I need something, you know, before you go to sleep." You can open your notes and say, "In the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this happened in this year." And you have a timeline in front of you. And ideally, at the end, you now have a timeline of all 63 years of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life. Now, that's one request. The second request I kind of hinted at before is that after learning about the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, have it as a discussion point between you and your family. Again, it's a journey that you and your child are taking on together. You know, whenever a child is taking part in doing something with the parent, the bond becomes very strong when both of them are doing it together. And this is why you see Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he had Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam build the Kaaba with him. They put together a project together. They put together a goal together. This is what we want to build together. So when learning the seerah, you know, have it as a discussion point. You're taking this journey on with your child. Your child who always sees you, alhamdulillah, you know, above you, now kind of gets to level up a little bit. And now they can, sometimes they might tell you something that you missed out in the class. So it's a very beautiful moment that, you know, as a bonding moment, for parents if you're coming with your family. Now, the first part of the seerah, inshallah, we'll be going over. Before we start the first year of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life, we will inshallah backtrack from the great grandfather of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's great grandfather, so not his grandfather, but his great grandfather, was named G? The great grandfather of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anybody? That's his grandfather. Huh? No. That's Qusay bin Kilab. That's, mashallah, you've gone much up further on the family tree. His real name was Hashim. No? His real name was Hashim. Right? Sorry, his real name was Hashim. His real name was Amr. His real name was Amr, but he got the name Hashim. And the reason how he got this name Hashim was, that Hashim was in charge of feeding the people that came in for Hajj. So he was the people outside serving you food on family night, right? Making sure everybody got food. When he was put in charge of this responsibility to making sure all the Hujjaj got food, he said to himself, what is the best way that we could feed everybody? And he came up with this plan that let's take the gravy and break bread into it and put it into the gravy. That way, we never run out of bread, we never run out of gravy, and everybody can eat together. And Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, later in his life, he talks about this type of eating. He talks about liking when the bread is broken into the gravy. Now, Hashim was a businessman. He had this responsibility of taking care of the Hujjaj when they came into Mecca. But as a businessman, Hashim would travel with caravans to do business. On one of his trips, Hashim was traveling to Palestine, and on the way to Palestine, he stopped off in Madinatul Munawwarah. At that time, of course, it was known as Yathrib. While in Yathrib, Hashim got married to a lady by the name of Salma. So Hashim, the great-grandfather of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, traveling to do business, and he stops off in Medina, Yathrib. He gets married to a lady by the name of Salma, and they have a child. But Hashim carries on traveling. He gets to Palestine, and he passes away there. So the great-grandfather of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is buried in Palestine. This news reaches Makkah al-Mukarramah. And they're told that we've heard that Hashim got married in Medina and he has a child there, a boy. Now, for the people of Mecca, this was something important. Why? Because the responsibility that Hashim had, it would then be passed on to his inheritors. And his role that he had as a leader, as one of the leaders of Mecca, it would then be passed on to his child. And this child, they heard of rumors of it being in Madinatul Munawwarah. Hashim had a brother by the name of Muttalib. Just Muttalib. Hashim has a brother by the name of Muttalib. Muttalib goes into Madinatul Munawwarah and he finds this lady by the name of Salma. And he sees that they have a child. This child's name was Shayba. Child's name is Shayba. So now we're moving on to Hashim's son, who is the grandfather of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And he got this name Shayba very uniquely because when he was born, amongst black hair, he had a streak of white hair. So the people looked at him and said, oh, he has hair like an old man, let's name him old man. Shayba, which means old man, they named him old man. Now, Muttalib finds Salma and says, Salma, that look, you have to send Shayba with me to Mecca. Why? Because in Mecca, this child will have a great position. He has responsibilities. Over here, he's going to be born without a father. Right? Let me take him to Mecca, and he will be one of our leaders. And of course, for any mother, that's a hard pill to swallow, losing their child or having their child travel away from them. But finally, she agrees, and Muttalib now walks into Mecca with his young boy, Shayba. The people of Mecca, they see Muttalib walking with his child, and they say to themselves that Muttalib, he left here without a child. He's coming back with a child. Most likely, he bought a slave. He bought a slave, and they now named this child Abdul Muttalib. And that's how the grandfather of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was known as Abdul Muttalib. So the great-grandfather of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, what was his real name? Real name. Amr. Right? Known as Hashim. Right? The grandfather of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his real name was Shayba, known as Abdul Muttalib. Now, Abdul Muttalib comes into Makkah al-Mukarramah and he is given the responsibility to take care of the Hujjaj. And over years, he becomes one of the great leaders of Makkah al-Mukarramah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Abdul Muttalib three great miracles that he gave Abdul Muttalib. And this news spread around about Abdul Muttalib, about these three miracles. One time Abdul Muttalib was sleeping and he was in his dream. He saw that two angels came to him and said to him, go and look for that which is pure. Something pure.
He wakes up, he thinks about it, he talks to the people around him. Okay, forget about it. The next day he goes to sleep. He sees a very similar dream. Two angels come to him and say, go look for that which is clean, that which is blessed. Again, he wakes up, he talks to the people around him, he thinks about it, nothing. The third day when he goes to sleep, he wakes up and he is told, go look for Zamzam. And he is given the location of Zamzam. Now, you think to yourself, why did he have to look for Zamzam? Prior to this, when the people of Mecca were being oppressed by, they're at war with a different city, the people of Mecca knew that we are going to lose. That the Arabs are from the different city, when they come into Makkah al-Mukarramah, they're going to wipe us out. And instead of us taking this defeat, let's do this. If we lose, they're going to be able to benefit from the water of Zamzam. So let's close off Zamzam. Let's seal Zamzam. Let's take some of our treasures. We'll put our treasures in there as well. Later on, if we survive, we'll come back and get the water. We'll come back and get our treasures. And they close off the well of Zamzam. And Zamzam had become a myth to them. Something that people had talked about one time. Is it around here? Is it not around here? We don't know. Now Abdul Muttalib wakes up, along with his one son, Haris. They both begin to dig for the well of Zamzam. And of course, like everything else, the people around them started joking and mocking them. Now, what are you doing? You're digging for a well in the middle of nowhere. And there's no signs of water here. You know, the Zamzam that you're looking for is just a myth. There's no Zamzam here. Finally, Abdul Muttalib, he strikes water. He finds a well of Zamzam. And like anything else, those that hate you, when you get success, they want a piece of your success. Right? During the journey, during the hard times, they want nothing to do with you besides mock and make fun of you. But during the good times, they want a piece of that success. And the people of Mecca came and said that, look, we want a share of the well of Zamzam. Abdul Muttalib said, no. You made fun of me when it was just me and my son, and we were digging for the well of Zamzam. You came and made fun of me. The well, the responsibility of Zamzam is just mine and my family's. And they got into an argument to the point that both sides withdrew their swords. At that time, Abdul Muttalib said that, I take oath by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, today I only have my son who's backing me up. I only have my son. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives me 10 sons, I will sacrifice one for the sake of Allah. I only have my one son backing me up today. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives me 10 sons, then I will sacrifice one for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first miracle was the well of Zamzam. But now they're at dispute over who takes care of the Zamzam. And as they're about to go to war, and as they're about to, you know, clash with each other, one of the people says that, look, how about this? Let's stop. Before we go to war, I've heard that there's a religious person, a person who knows about, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is pious. How about we go to that person, and we put our problem in front of him, and help him solve our problem? That this is our problem, help us solve it. Abdul Muttalib agrees, and the people of Quraysh agree, and they set off on this journey. Now, along this journey, all their supplies of water finished. They ran out of water. And they got to the point that people started passing away while on this journey, out of thirst, out of hunger. Abdul Muttalib came to them and said, look, at this rate, we're all going to die. We can't make it back to Mecca. We're not going to reach our destination. There's no water around. So the best thing for us to do is dig our own graves. Otherwise, when people start dying, it's going to be hard for the people that are remaining to dig graves. So let's all dig our own graves and we'll just wait for death. And the people of Mecca, the Quraysh, said, okay, this makes sense. Let's dig our own graves. And they dug their own graves. But then finally, when Abdul Muttalib's camel stood up from his spot, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a spring of water there, which saved all their lives. Then now Quraysh, they turned to Abdul Muttalib and said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent you another miracle. And because of you, our lives are saved. The well of Zamzam is yours. And they returned back to Makkah al-Mukarramah. But there's an issue here. The issue is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Abdul Muttalib 10 sons. Allah gave Abdul Muttalib 10 sons. And prior to this, he made a promise to Allah that, oh Allah, if you give me 10 sons, what will I do? I will sacrifice one. And Abdul Muttalib was a religious person. He said, I made the promise. A lot of times we'll take an oath out in the spur of the moment. Wallahi, if you do this, I'll do that. Wallahi this, wallahi that. You know, talaq, talaq, talaq. We'll say it in the spur of the moment, but then backing up is a tough part. Abdul Muttalib looks at his sons and says, one of you have to go. And the way that they did it is they drew a lot. They wrote the name of all 10 sons on an arrow and they put it down into a quiver. And Abdul Muttalib would pull out a name and that son knew it's time to go. Now, Abdul Muttalib reaches into the arrow, everybody gathers, let's see which of them are going to go. Who is it going to be? He pulls out the name Abdullah. And this is, of course, the name of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's father. And as Abdul Muttalib is about to sacrifice Abdullah, people came to him and said, you know what, let's not do this. This is a bit extreme. You're going to be sacrificing your son. And Abdullah is a good boy. You know, if he was a badmash, then, you know. But Abdullah, he has good characteristics. How about you don't do this? Let's find somebody amongst Quraysh. This person says, okay, how about this? Instead of writing, your son's name, now that Abdullah's name has came out, in return of Abdullah, we'll sacrifice camels. What is the blood money? Blood money at that time was 10 camels. So they put in the quiver, camels or Abdullah. Abdul Muttalib pulls out an arrow, and once again it's Abdullah. So okay, let's multiply it. Let's keep adding. 20, 30, 40, 50, 60. Until finally, after 100, Abdul Muttalib reaches in and the name comes out, the camels. Now, if you were to think about this, Abdul Muttalib on that day sacrificed 100 camels. Just some quick math, so I know we did this math before, but a camel is usually worth $1,000 to $2,000. Which means he sacrificed $100,000 to $200,000 in today's day and age. Not an easy sacrifice, but he put up to it. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once, and we'll finish at this, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a person came into the gathering and said to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Yabna dhabihatain. He called the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with a special name. He says, Yabna dhabihatain. Oh, the one who is a child of two that were meant to be sacrificed. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he heard this, he smiled. He says, true. Because from my forefathers, there are two people that were meant to be sacrificed, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved them. One was, of course, Abdullah, and the other was Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took pride in this name. Inshallah, we'll carry on next Wednesday at 7 o'clock. Again, if you're not able to bring a notebook this time, please bring it next time. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.